Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
Well, if you didn't know, today is Maundy Thursday, and it is a very important day for us as Christians. It's an important day in Holy Week, and it holds a very big amount of significance when it comes to Christ and his final day on earth and what he's done for us. So to start, let's look at Maundy Thursday and what it is. Maundy Thursday derives from the Latin word mandatum, meaning mandate or commandment. It points directly to Jesus' words in John chapter 13, where Christ gives a new commandment that's not new in existence, but it's new in depth and standard. Love is no longer defined by human effort, but by Christ's own sacrificial example. This transforms love from a general moral principle into a defining mark of true discipleship. As we see in John 13, 34 through 35, believers are identified not by outward acts alone, but by Christ's love rooted in sacrifice. And to read John 13, 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This mandate from Christ shows that his believers are identified not by our outward acts alone, but by Christ-like love and compassion for the souls of others. So historically, the church has celebrated Maundy Thursday at the beginning of the Triduum, or the 3 days of Christ's suffering. The Christian church has done so in commemoration of Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper, his washing of the disciples' feet, and his giving of the new commandment in the upper room on the night he was betrayed. Christ's sacrificial love, service, and his last full day on earth before his death are the notable themes about this day. And I think that each of these moments reveals different aspects of Christ's mission, his humility, his provision, and his authority. Together, they demonstrate a complete picture of his divine love in action. So why is Maundy Thursday observed? In the Old Testament, the Israelites were given the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, and that's found in Leviticus 19:18. Christ comes, and then the new commandment is instituted, and he says, "A new commandment I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another," John 13:34. So the Old Testament commandment still remains, but now it is anchored in the complete work of Christ. Christ defines both the standard and the means by which it's fulfilled. Christ is the only one who perfectly has loved his neighbor. Because of his sacrifice, his people are redeemed. So now let's look at the timeline of Maundy Thursday and all of the events that took place during this very important day in history. This timeline shows the progression towards the cross. From the preparation of the Passover meal to the betrayal and arrest, every moment unfolds under Christ's authority. We start by seeing the preparation of the Passover meal, where Jesus directs his disciples to prepare the Last Supper. That's found in Matthew 26. We see the upper room, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, demonstrating his humility and perfect love. And we see the Last Supper in communion, where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, identifying his body and blood with the bread and wine. Christ is the active participant in the plan of redemption. And John 18:4 makes this clear when Jesus steps forward to those coming to arrest him, fully aware of what's about to happen. And these events fall perfectly in line with his Father's will. So next, we have some more points about Maundy Thursday. Jesus identifies Judas Iscariot as his betrayer. That happens in John chapter 13. We have a final discourse in the new commandment, where Jesus gives his final instructions to his disciples and the new mandate to love as he is loved. We see the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus and the disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, where Jesus has his final moments with his Father. And we also see very late on Thursday night his betrayal and arrest, where Jesus is betrayed by Judas and he is arrested. I really like point five on this slide. Just nails back about his love and how he loved his people and his disciples until the very end of his life. I mean, he demonstrated perfect love, something that we will never be able to accomplish, but through him, we are redeemed and our standard of love is changed because of how he's changed us. So this is the Thursday of the commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one another. So what is the central commandment that embodies Christ's perfect love? At the center of Maundy Thursday is the command to love as Christ is loved. This is the defining evidence of genuine faith. Love becomes both the command and the proof of discipleship. John 13:35 emphasizes that the world will recognize Christ followers by this love. It is not rooted in emotion, but in action, grounded in the reality that we love because he first loved us. So what are three distinct attributes of Christ that are found on Maundy Thursday? Well, when I was doing my studying on this day and learning more about its significance, I found these three points. He's our friend, he's the Son of God, and he's a shepherd. All of these, I think, are very distinctly given on Maundy Thursday, and I wanted to just expound a little bit on these and what they hold significantly. These points are not simple titles that are given to our Savior, but they are lived realities demonstrated through his actions. As a friend, he serves and walks closely with his disciples, his family, and his friends on earth. As the Son, he submits perfectly to his Father's will. And as the shepherd, he leads, provides, and prepares his people for eternity with himself. These roles reflect the fullness of his identity and his mission. So how is Jesus a loving friend on Maundy Thursday? Well, I think these points right here illustrate pretty well what he did specifically on this day. He washed his disciples' feet as an act of pure humility and service to the men who had left everything behind to follow him. Through this gesture, Jesus made himself an example of humility and how to serve one another. He laid down authority for service. Later, he institutes the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is very important in Christian tradition and important to us even today. It's given by Christ to his disciples to commune with him one last time. He instructs them to remember this time, remember who he is, and remember what he is about to do. The Lord's Supper is now inherited by the church and us as his believers, and is only made available to those who come to Christ through salvation. It should be celebrated often when believers come together to hear the preaching of the word and commune together with Christ and fellow believers. The Lord's Supper is a primary means of grace. It's a sacrament. It's a memorial meal, and it's a communal meal. When we take the Lord's Supper, we remember the three core tenets of his love that are humility, service, and sacrifice. I like John Piper's illustration about the Lord's Supper. He says, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to receive Christ, to receive from Christ the nourishment and strength and hope and joy that come from feasting our souls on all that he has purchased for us on the cross, especially his own fellowship. We come to the table in faith, and we are nourished by his grace. Jesus was a loving son on Maundy Thursday. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he was betrayed, Christ's identity as the Son is revealed through his obedience. He expresses a genuine human desire to avoid suffering, yet he submits fully to his Father's will. This moment reflects perfect obedience, not because it's easy, but because he chose it. In Summa Theological, Part 3, Question 18, Thomas Aquinas explains that Christ possesses two wills, a divine will and a human will, because he has two natures. He's fully God and fully man. Aquinas argues that Christ's human will is real and capable of natural human desires, such as the desire to avoid suffering. Yet it is perfectly aligned and submissive to his divine will. This is most clearly seen in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done," where Christ expresses a genuine human reluctance towards suffering, but without sin, and ultimately yields in complete obedience. For Aquinas, this demonstrates that Christ's obedience is not automatic or mechanical, but is truly human and morally perfect, making him the perfect mediator who restores human will to proper submission to God. Aquinas shows that Christian life is not about becoming less human. It's about becoming rightly ordered as a human under God. We feel the tension, we'll wrestle with our own will, but our faith will bring us about and say, even when my will resists, I will choose God's will above my own. And Jesus was a loving shepherd on Maundy Thursday. He was a faithful leader until the end of his life. He fed and nourished his disciples. He cared for his disciples' physical needs by washing their feet, and he still does this today through his provision for our daily bread. So as the shepherd, Jesus leads and cares for his disciples, even in his final hours. He feeds them through the Lord's Supper, he teaches them, and prepares them for what lies ahead. This reflects the nature of a shepherd who not only guides, but ultimately lays down his life for his sheep. John chapter 10, verse 11 affirms this when he says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." So how did Jesus exemplify being a faithful son? He was obedient to his father's will to the point of death. He submitted his will to his father's, and he turned to the father as his sole comfort in life and his coming death, just like we sang a few moments ago. This slide emphasizes Christ's unwavering obedience to the Father. His submission is an active trust in God's will. Even in suffering, he remains faithful. Philippians 2:8 shares that he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And Romans 5:19 shares that through his obedience, many are made righteous, and his faithfulness becomes the foundation for our redemption. I really love the Heidelberg Catechism as well. Question 1, it says, "What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair on my head can fall without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him." Christ was humble even to the point of death. Jesus spent his last hours on earth in total humility to those he loved and to his Father's will. Jesus pleaded to the Father for the cup to pass over him in Gethsemane, but this was not his Father's will. He knew that he needed to do this for his people. Christ's humility is not symbolic, it is complete. He willingly lowers himself not only in service, but in suffering and in death. This humility is central to his mission and defines the nature of his love. Philippians 2:5-8 calls believers to have the same mindset. And Isaiah 53:7 states his silent and willing submission as he goes to the cross. And that verse reads, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Christ portrays his silent and willing submission as he goes to the cross. So after this somber and sad day, Thursday and Friday are not good days historically. They are very, very dark. I would say the darkest days in history. The hope of Thursday and Friday, though, they lie in Sunday. Christ showed his perfect love, his faithful leadership, and his obedience on the road to his death. While Maundy Thursday and Good Friday are marked by suffering, they are not the end of this story. The resurrection brings victory and hope to our faith. The darkness of these events is necessary, but it gives way to life. John records the empty tomb in John 20, verse 1, and Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57, that we have victory over our death. So to conclude, Maundy Thursday is about Christ's love demonstrated through service, obedience, and sacrifice, culminating in him to take the wrath we deserve. And I wanted to read a little bit of this study that my wife and I have been doing at home, specifically on a little bit about how we should celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this is from the Gospel-Centered Life in the Bible, focused on Ezra and Nehemiah. I really like these studies, so I wanted to go ahead and read what this says. So when we gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we look back and we remember and believe that Jesus' death has fully paid for all of our sins. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. 1 Corinthians 11:26. We look at Jesus today. We take place of honor at the table of the world's greatest king, who richly provides all that we need. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." John 6:35. And then we look ahead. We whet our appetites for the heavenly marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will celebrate being with Jesus forever. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Matthew 26, verse 29. So I pray that this message will be of encouragement to you, and that you will be able to take some time starting today just to realize all of what Christ has done for us, his perfect love for us, and how he's shown that to each of us in this room. I really appreciate that as a requirement to work here that we're all believers, and we can commune together. We can show Christ's love to other people. We can share his love with other people, and I think we do a pretty good job of that. So prepare your hearts and prepare your minds and cherish your Savior and his perfect love that he has shown you through the gift of your salvation. And let's pray. Dear Lord, I come before you today in awe of your glory and all of your love. We thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you for being the atoning sacrifice for us on the cross, taking my sin, taking our sin upon yourself, and taking the cup of God's wrath upon yourself, Lord. We truly appreciate that you were who you said you were, and we have faith that we will see you again one day. We pray for each of our specific jobs today, Lord, and our tasks that we have to complete. We pray that in those tasks we will rely on you. We'll look to you for our salvation continually every single day. We pray that we will make ourselves available to be sanctified, like John Pierce taught last week, Lord. We love you, Lord. We fall short every day of your perfect love, but we praise you for loving us perfectly and giving us salvation. We pray for our upcoming services, starting maybe even tonight, Lord, tomorrow, and Sunday morning. We're so thankful for your death and your resurrection on the death on the cross and resurrection for us, Lord. We love you, and we appreciate so much what you've done for us. Please help us and guide us. Please help us to become good stewards of our time and our needs. Help us to rely on you fully for all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.